I'm going to take our Bibles and turn to Psalms 119:49, titled The Message, This Is My Comfort. Psalms 119:49, Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. The proud have had me in great derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comfort myself. Honor has taken hold upon me. Horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the day of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word that's ever settled in heaven, that we might be more attentive unto thy word, that we would be the people of the word. And Lord, in all things we bring thee honor and glory. We just look to thee that you bless us this afternoon with thy word, and in all things everything be done in decent honor to honor and glory, and that you would be pleased to meet the needs of each one here. We just leave it in thy hands. We know you always do that which is right. We just praise thee and thank thee in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. This is my comfort, and he says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. And we take some thoughts. Some of these thoughts are from Spurgeon. When I quote something, I might forget to say that. But there's a couple of quotes from Spurgeon that we'll be looking at. And in some respect, the same event happens to us all, to the good and the great, the well-instructed as well as the wicked, obscure and ignorant, each can speak of my afflictions. And this is a life where no one goes without some affliction. Some are more, have more than others. But David speaks about in my afflictions, and we know David went through many things, trials and tribulations in his family and then in the in his kingdom. And as he started out and God called him to be king, and then he had to hide in caves, and Saul was trying to kill him, and then later on his own son tried to kill him. And so we all have this, that we'll have afflictions in our life. The heart knoweth his own bitterness in Proverbs 14:10. And each one of us has those things that maybe you mention somebody else, they look at you like you're crazy. Well, that's no big deal. And yet, for us, it is a big deal. It has a great impact upon us, and only the Lord knows our horrors, or if you will, our afflictions, and the degree, if you will, of which they affect us or afflict us. It was David's case, as his prayer representative all. And now, how is it each of us, if we will, we look to comfort from God by his word? Sometime we just say, well, I'll pray for you, and always say, well, I'll pray about that, or this, that, and the other, but many times in the Scripture speaks of the Word of God being a comfort. And we need to, if you will, seek the source of God's comfort, the Spirit of God. But as he gives us comfort, he's called a comforter. But he uses the Word of God in order to comfort us. Each tested saint can say, this is my comfort. It is where we get the Word of God, where we have that which is we can rely on, is something that is concrete. It is not pie in the sky. It's reality. God's Word is one of the few things in the world that you can say doesn't change. It doesn't grow. It doesn't shrink. And I know sometimes men try to make it grow and try to shrink it. The Gnostics try to add several books to the Bible. And others, if you will, the Jews and some of the Protestants try to add the Apocrypha and all these other things that people try to add to the Word of God. God has only promised comfort from his Word. Not what man adds or what he thinks he ought to put in, the history of the sufferings of the Jews and so on and so forth, right before the time of Christ, is not Scripture. And yet some use that, but your comfort is found in the Word of God. If you've ever looked at the Apocrypha, I don't recommend anybody do it, but it contradicts itself. And some people, when they say there's contradictions in the Bible, If you look at them close, sometimes they'll be talking about the wisdom of this or the this, whatever it is, but it's not the Word of God. God's Word is gives us our comfort. In Psalm 4:6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up thy light of thy countenance upon us. And so we look to the Lord that he should shine upon us. His light would fill us. We are to be in the light, even as Christ is in the light. And what is the light? Well, it's knowledge of the wisdom of the truth. And where do we find the wisdom of the truth, the knowledge? What do we take? Some commentary, or do we take it from the Word of God? There are helps that God gives us, allows us, if you will, but they are not what the actual words of God. We need to look there first, glean what God will give us by His Spirit, and then go on to other things that if we need to dig into it further and have greater knowledge. His understanding, he knew his consolation as well as his tribulation. Speaking of David, he was not like Hagar, who cannot see her son and was nigh perishing because she couldn't see the well of water in Genesis 21:19. And the well was there, and all she had to do was have eyes to see. And this is what God does. He gives us eyes to see and hearts to perceive the word of truth. It is not a book for the layman, that is, those without Christ. It is those, if you will, God's people, those whom He's teaching and training in His Word. This is having a near at hand, or it does not say as if He pointed it out of the distance, but this is as grasping it, that it was right there. It wasn't something that He's going to have to run and get. It was something that was right there, that comfort that God gives us in His Word. This is a reading. It's good to hide God's Word in our heart. Not only that we're not sinning against God, but that we have it ready for those times when we're doing something or involved in something, we need a fresh word from God, or we need to know what God would have us to do in certain situations. And His Word is what He tells us exactly the things He'd have us to do. This is having the He pleaded in prayer for those things and had enjoyed using resting upon the Lord and the mercies of yesteryear. And the things that God has done for us in the past is a comfort to us now, be a comfort to us later on, and especially when we go through trials and tribulations. The first trials and tribulation, you have really nothing to fall back upon. But as we grow in grace, wisdom, and knowledge, as we get older in the, as Christians, those things that we've gone through before is a comfort to the things we're going through now. We know God got us through that back then, and surely He'll get us through this, what we're going through. And so we take comfort in them. We also take comfort in the characters that God has in the Scriptures, and you can find yourself in certain situations. You can relate to Elijah, or you can relate to Lot, or whoever it is in the situation you're in, and you can take comfort for how God dealt with them, how God took them through that, the mistakes they made. That keeps us, Lord willing, I was going to say keeps us from making mistakes, but it does warn us of the things that we should be careful not to do, as some of these in the Scriptures did do. God's Word is the source of our comfort. God's Word is full of promises, and these things give us comfort. Some people are worried and concerned about the next life, and they try to do a lot of things, you know, to ensure a better life. And they search here and search there, and then they hope that there isn't life after death, and the others have some kind of far-fetched thing that they're going to do or going to, or a happy hunting ground or something. And yet, if you will, we have the Word of God that tells us exactly as much as we can understand. There's a lot of things said about New Jerusalem. I look at it and I said, well, you know, one pearl for a gate, that's going to be a pretty good-sized pearl. And all the different foundations, well, what does that really mean? And the foundation of the apostles, just foundations that are named the apostles, or is that the speaking of the foundation like in the Scriptures where It is the foundation of the Word of God, Jesus' chief cornerstone, building up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a lot of these things we don't have complete knowledge of, but we do know that we're going to be with the Lord someday. In Romans 15, 4, Romans 15, 4, and it says, "For whatsoever thing were written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." And so this is speaking of what we would call the Old Testament. These are written before, but it also for us is the New Testament, because these things are still written for the same reason and for our learning, and through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. And the biggest, greatest thing, if you will, or one of the things that we have is our hope. And how many times is it mentioned through Scriptures about the hope of that we have in Christ, about the hope of eternal life? And we know that faith is the substance, is the ground, if you will, for things hoped for, is the things that we believe about what God has said, about as spoke of New Jerusalem. We know it's going to be there, descending out of the third heaven, and there's a place that we'll be with Jesus Christ forevermore. And so we have these things, and we can see that, and it should give us comfort. God's Word records His goodness in Psalm 77, 5. And starting there, "I have considered the days of old, the years of the ancient time. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fall forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious, as He hath He in anger shut up His tender mercy? Salaam. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I'll remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." And so in our deepest sorrow, deepest darkness time, when we cannot see the light, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. And this is what I was talking about earlier. We look on those things where God's taken us through. And sometimes we forget how dark it was at that time. You know, as you grow, you kind of favorably remember trials and tribulations. And you think, well, this is the worst thing that's ever happened to me. But that's what you said last time it happened. And God sees us through this, all these things. Does it mean that God will keep us from them? Absolutely not. He says, in my afflictions. And so this is something that we're all going to go through in this earth. And it is part of being human beings. Yeah. And there's nothing, if you will, in this world that's easy. Some people have an easier time than others, but nonetheless, there's always trials and tribulation. The Scriptures are powerful and is our strength. Ecclesiastes 8:4, where thy word of a king is there power, and who has said unto him, what doest thou? And we think about this would be a serious thing, but we was in a kingdom, had a king like they had an old, and we'd say something like, what doest thou? You might lose your head. By saying that to a king, it is something that we know that everything that happens to us, we're in the hands of God. Nothing can come to us, or the devil can't attack us. Just like Job, the devil said, "Well, you got a hedge around about him. You know, I can't get to him." And God removed the hedge. And sometime God removed the hedge just for His goodwill and purpose. And the book of Job has been a comfort to a lot of people that's gone through trials and tribulations, seeing how God did what He thought He's going through. And we see the same things reflected in our lives at times. Sometimes we forget who is in control, and God is in control. We see the things going on around us, and people say, well, if there's a God, this would be this, that, and the other. And if there was a God like they're thinking about, there'd be nobody here. I mean, if that's the way they talk, or that'd be everybody here, and of course we'd be hungered and dying of hunger, if you will. God knows exactly what He's doing, and He is the one that gives us life. He is the one that takes that life from us. He is the one that determines our days, and He is the one that counts them, if you will, and we are to count our days here, and that we're not to take them for granted. And so our days here may be long, may be short. That's God's business. But God has, who then can reply against God? They're in Romans 9:20. That's Paul's, of course, speaking. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And we'll just read the verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he hath mercy, and whom he will he harden. And they say, well, why does God yet find fault in the next verse? And we are not to reply against God. Sometime we do, sometime we're foolish, sometime we see this, that some of the people in the Bible, they replied against God, and they couldn't understand. And I used the example of Job, and he did it several times. You know, I said, if I just had a dazed man here, somebody stand between me and God, and if I just had one of those, well, I wouldn't have the problems that I have. He's sure that he could plead his case before God, but yet he was pleading his case before God every day. It was God that was working out His goodwill and purpose in his life. We're thankful that sometimes we forget who's in control. And Romans 9:10 says, Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? The idea that God is a sugar daddy or that He is some kind of piggy bank is the modern gospel. Health, wealth, gospel that they have come up with, and they say, well, God doesn't want you poor, He wants you rich, He doesn't want you to be sick, He wants you to have health, and yet Paul had all these infirmities, and especially one in particular, and we see different ones in the Scripture that have different ailments and problems, and was it that they weren't as close to God as they ought to be, or was it that they done something that God was displeased with? No, it was the circumstance of life. And I've told this before, but my uncle has started listening to this guy in Evansville, Indiana, and he was a health, wealth, and preacher, you know. God wants you, of course, they want you sending money to him so he'd get wealthy anyway. And so we was driving along, and I could tell something wrong with his voice. So anyway, he had the flu or cold. I don't remember which one it was now. And so finally, with his coughing and his sneezing and everything, he had said, well, I got this, I'll rebuke the devil, and so on and so forth. And I looked at my uncle, I said, well, that's really something. Now we know that something's wrong with him. He is in sin, because if he wasn't in sin, he wouldn't have the flu. I mean, because that's what he preached. And so I said, we know that he's wrong in that, because, you know, why would God give it to him? And he just looked at me, and that's the whole reason of going to Evansville at that particular time of the day is so I could hear that preacher speak. Now, the Lord really allowed me to use that with him to say, you know, that's not what God says. His word doesn't say it anywhere that God's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. He gives us and tells us wisdom and gives us knowledge, but He don't promise anybody to be healthy, wealthy, and these things are foreign to the Bible, and which the unlearned and wicked teach. God promised comfort in our trials and tribulations. If you don't have trials and tribulations, then you don't have comfort in your trials and tribulations. And what comfort do you need if you have no trials and tribulation? You're at peace. And so it's only when something comes do you need comfort. When you have someone, you lose a loved one that's close to you, then you need comfort. But if everything's going hunky-dory, as the old saying goes, not any health problems, so on and so forth, you don't look for comfort. And it is the Holy Spirit, the comfort, that comforts in our sins and our sorrows and in our devastation and our problems, that He gives us the comfort that we need in those times. Sometimes it is He that has rebuked us that He might quicken us as we repent of our sins and follow after God. And in his experience, David's experience, he felt the power of God's Word, raising him up, and if you will, strengthen him is the ideal here, that here he was, it's like being on a deathbed and God raising him up from it, that God's comfort and his Word had delivered him and gave him the peace that he needed to go on. The power of his Word into life from death. In Psalms 116:8, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." And these things God does to us until that day we're called home. And so whenever the Lord gets ready to call us home, then he's not going to deliver from death. He's going to deliver you from the world into, if you will, everlasting life, that this life he has promised us in Christ Jesus. Into energy from weariness, Song of Solomon 6:12. "Oh, ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amadeth." Into higher life from lower, in Psalms 119:67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." And so this is one of the things that the reason we have trials and tribulations is because of our sins. And if you can sin and God not do anything about it, then you have a problem. Because he chastens those whom he loves. And if you can sin with immunity and nothing happens, nothing, there's not a consequence to it, then you don't belong to him. God chastens those whom he loves. And so when we see these things in our life, we know that sometimes it's for different reasons. Sometimes it's to put us on the right trail, that we're going in the wrong direction and we have something that interferes, blocks us there. Sometimes people say, "Well, I had that job all sold up and then all of a sudden they didn't hire, or this happened and I couldn't take the job, or I got sick," and so on and so forth. And God intervenes and moves in our life in mysterious ways, his will or his perfect will to perform. In all things, he has been a source of quickening to David, and he experienced God's power and making him mind less worldly, his heart more godly, and power, and his power, his spirit more tender, and his faith simpler. And sometime we Jesus talked about the faith of a child or children, and that we must come as little children. And little children trust their parents, for instance, without questioning whether they can do what they think they can do. They'll say, "I don't know if you can do that, Dad." Now, when they get older, like a teenager, then they'll question you and everything. But as a simple child or as a little child, they trust that you know best. They trust that you are, if you will, their strength, their watch care. I can remember we was going through outside, it was a dark area, and didn't have a flashlight. And as long as I was up close to Dad, I knew I didn't have a worry in the world. And he was doing something, I got off a little bit, and next thing I knew, I heard the back door open, and Dad done gone in the house. Then it got dark and scary. Up to that time, it hadn't been dark and scary, because my dad was right there to watch over me. In the same way with our Heavenly Father, he's right there to watch over us. He comforts us in our trials. "Hope deferred, remember thy word unto thy servant, unto which thou hast caused me to hope." We've got a lot of things that are deferred. We're not in heaven. We haven't seen Jesus face to face. So that hope is deferred. It's not happening now. It's going to happen later. And sometimes as we hope in Christ, God gives us a word and we think it's going to happen immediately, and we find out it's not. And it takes a time to reach that point before we're where God has shown us that he's having us to go. And so in some things, if you will, it takes a time. It takes a space of time, or that it takes longer than we think, and yet we're going to reach exactly what God has for us. He quickens us, enables us that we continue in hope. Verse 50, "Trial endure, and comfort is most needed in the trouble, and there is no comfort like the quickening of the Holy Spirit." Yeah. Family can pat you on the back and cry with you, and we are told to weep with those that weep, and so we can be a comfort to them, but the only one that can heal the heart is God. He's the only one that can take and lift those burdens away. And so he's a comforter, and scorn suffered. In Psalm 119:51, the proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. Sometimes it appears that the Word of God is not working like we think it ought to work. And sometimes because of the way we've been taught, sometimes that is because we say, well, I've just given up, all these things have happened to me or whatever. And David says, I do not pass from thy law. I keep thy law. I don't decline from it. I agree with it. And you say, well, we're not under law, preacher, but we're still in the Word of God. And it is our comfort. It is our power. It is our wisdom. It is what God uses to build Christian stamina. And it is what God uses that quickens us and comforts us. And we're not to depart from it. We're not to say, well, I'm going to try something else. And we know that some have done that. Children of God get tied off to somebody or hear some great preacher. And I don't know how many times in my ministry, the first time it happened, I just couldn't believe it. But afterward, I got maybe too used to it. Or somebody come in, oh, I heard this great preacher on the TV or radio or whatever it was. And they go on and on and on. And some of the times I would know who they was talking about, and I thought, well, they're a heretic. Why would they even be listening to them for? And it always made me wonder, and that is what they're saying, this, I found this not good enough for me. I need something that's beyond this. And let me say to you, there's nothing better than this. We can't go beyond it. We can't, if you will, come up with a new idea and put the book of Thomas in here somewhere and put some of these other things in the scriptures and say, well, yeah, here we got something now we can go on. Let me say to you, God's given us exactly what he wants us to have. We can, we care nothing for mockers, and when we are lively, if you will, in scriptural things, we won't listen to them. We'll see the fallacy in it, and then we'll walk away from it. And it is the Spirit of God guiding us, and if you will, it's what we have learned before the situation that will be our guide and comfort through the situation. That's the reason that God warns us and tells us that we're to be people in the Word. We'd be study the Word, and we're a privileged people. We think of our ancestors, and I'm talking about more than just 100 years ago. I mean, before they had printed books, Bibles, you had scribes making them out, and they didn't have the Word of God readily available to them, and yet they'd had to depend upon the one that was in the synagogue or one that was in the church building or whichever case it was that they would go and search, and they only had one letter or two letters, or they might have a gospel or something that they could only search through, and yet we're privileged. We have the whole thing. The sin of others, in Psalms 119:53, horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. It should be, if you will, abhorrent to us. And usually when somebody is deviating, when they first deviate, we're horrified. Amen. Then a few years, we're kind of repulsed by it. Then a few years, we don't pay attention to it. I was thinking about the abortion until they overturned it, and it almost come on the back burner. I mean, wasn't as horrified by it as killing the babies as we was when they first start doing it. And now we have the homosexuals and all the things that's coming on, and you can't watch any TV, you can't do almost anything that it does and parade before us that which God abhors. We should abhor it too. And yet we become where we become acceptant to it, and it doesn't anymore, if you will, horror, take hold of us because the wicked that have forsaken thy law, that is, forsaken the Word of God. We should be upset more when it's and children of God that's going away and some preachers that's fallen along the wayside and somebody said, well, he's doing better, preacher, our brother Kelly, and they said, yeah, he's doing better, you know, and then they'll tell me what he's doing. He's still in error, still in, if you will, not preaching the truth. And I think to myself,
Should we be horrified at that? That here's a man who's going out and says he's a Baptist and then he's not? Then I'm not getting into that. But seeing is usually ascribed to the soul or the inner man. Ephesians 5:19, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is called joy. This is called happiness. This is called being blessed. And when our hearts are right with God, then this will be, if you will, what's singing in our heart. The darkness in verse 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. And when we lay there awake and our minds start wandering, we need to think on the Lord and look to the Lord. And on this medication I'm on, I find that I don't get that much sleep anymore. And so there's a lot of downtime. And so we need to, if you will, in the night watch, remember God's Word. And if we dream about things, we don't dream those things. I know what I'm talking about, daydreaming or those things that are against God. And I say, well, and for you know, we're Superman, or we're Superwoman, or we're something else, you know, in our imaginations. And let me say, the only super one is Jesus Christ. Exactly. What gives us comfort reveals our character. And those things that gives us comfort will be the thing that we trust. Some get comfort from wine. You know, they say, well, you know, I just have a couple of belts here and I'll be all right. And when I was in the Navy, I've seen several people that, you know, they have to have a couple of belts before they feel all right. And then they have to have two more, you know, and so on and so forth. But wine is not a comforter. Only God is the comforter and give us comfort. And they mind the thing, and man chances, if you will, they are worldly. Luke 12:19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods lay up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, that's comfort, isn't it? Had money in the bank, or in the barn, I should say, and he had enough laid up for him that he wouldn't have to do any work for years. He just lay back and live the life of the rich and famous, if you will. And, of course, the end of that in Luke 12:20 and 21, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, it is not rich toward God. And so here he had planned out, we say, he had a 30-year plan or a 40-year plan where he just lived a life of luxury off of what he had gotten in that one big crop. And then God says, well, you're going to die tonight. So what good is it? And as Solomon says, that the one that you leave it to, you don't know whether they're going to be wise or foolish. I often thought in myself, I thought, why would I worry about that? I've seen people where they make out these wills and they put so many conditions. Of course, their people's got money, but they put a lot of conditions what their heirs can and cannot do and so on and so forth because they don't want them to be foolish with their money. Of course, if they got a good lawyer, they can be just really foolish with it and spend it all. Some things might give us comfort, and some people take comfort in stocks and bonds and property and retirement packages and so on and so forth. And I'm not saying these things are evil. I'm saying that's not where we get our comfort from. We get our comfort from God. If we live long, if we live short, then I don't mean that we be foolish people and we're to be wise, but we're to be wise in the things of God and do it the way God would have it. Sometimes people take stock in things that they should not take stock in. This is like saying, well, you can make a bunch of money. There's a liquor store over here, and they're looking for a secret partner. And you can put in some money in that liquor store, and they're really going to go to town. And so some Christians put their money in things, think it's a secret. And their problem is they don't know about God. God, if you're His people, will reveal those secrets. And so some people take comfort of having these things that
they wouldn't be openly connected with. And we find a little comfort in the life to come if all you're dependent upon is the things you can get in this life. They forget to compare the years with worldly comfort and eternity in misery. I mean, just think, if you people are making a choice, and I know that we, and I'm using as the scripture says, those that trust the Word of God and those that don't, those that take comfort in the goods they have, and those that trust the Lord, and this is the difference that we see in so many parables, and so here they make a choice. Well, I'm going to depend on the world for my happiness, and yet they're going to spend maybe 70 years here, 80 years here, 100 years here, or maybe they'll be like some of the Old Testament, go 130, you know. But then, after that's over, what is it? It's an eternity. Eternity in misery because you can't take it with you. Stock folios are left, folios left here. All that you laid up for is like this rich man, his barn's full, and he's going to live for a long time on what he had gathered then. And yet, that very night, he'd be in the depths of hell. 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work shall be if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by the fire. This is another thing that I guess heard all my life. And, you know, well, as long as you're going to heaven, that's all, you know, that's really all it counts. You know, as long as you got your name on the book, as long as you done been baptized, as long as you go to church every now and then, and you're all right. I'd hate to be the one to get in by the fire. First of all, the rewards that was laid aside for, in the parable of the talents, for instance, those rewards that would have been yours are given to those that already have. And the thing that you have, you lose nothing. You don't have anything. One of the parables says, you know, that they're cast in darkness. The other one is they go into glory, but they just get in by the fire. I don't think there's anybody on that day would say, "Boy, I'm glad I just got in by the fire." We'd be glad we're not in the lake of fire. That's true. But we're going to have to face the Master. We're going to have to face Him, and He is going to bring the judgment. He's going to open the books, and He's going to give an account. And it's open. It's not hid. It's open and revealed, if you will. And there we are, got in by the fire. And the rich man went into hell. Can you tell the difference between the two? I don't think you can with these eyes. I don't think we can perceive the difference between a hypocrite that is saved and a hypocrite that's not. In these eyes, we cannot perceive that. Only God knows the end, if you will. And so, the Savior will not say to you, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Empty bank account. Tells us lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. It's an impenetrable bank. I mean, if you put your money in that bank, nobody can get it. The government can't get it. Nobody. That's secure. I know that Jesus used human terms. We can get an idea, but to lay up treasures in glory. What if you don't lay any up? What if you're like those that Jesus is speaking to, and they were not laying up treasures in heaven? And they're going to get in as by the fire. They're going to be there, but their bank account is empty. So what does that mean? When we get to see the Lord, He'll tell us. But these treasures relate to rewards that we're going to receive in glory, and I don't know how many passages speaks about the rewards we'll receive there. Just as those who go into hell will be received according to their wickedness.
the, if you will, the light sinner, we would call him, would not suffer like the devil. Those that have committed great trespasses, like bad false preachers, and those, if you will, are akin to the devil, then they'll get the greater judgment. And yes, there'll be, if you will, different levels there. I absolutely believe it's according to what we've done in this life. But the reward is the same way. It's according to the way we've done this life. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a preacher or you're a saint that doesn't do that much as far as we can tell. You know, they're there and they go through the thing. They're not somebody you'd point out and say, you know. But their reward may be great in heaven. If they've done those things of what, if you will, what they have called or what God directed them to do. Some seek dreams. Some visions, omens, fancies, impressions, and intuitiveness about the future, they are all superstitious. You say, why didn't you bring that up? Because I've talked to Christians that's had most of these things at one time or the other. Now, they don't call it an idol. It's just a good luck charm. I wouldn't leave home without it. You know, and they got good luck charm of some kind. And you say, well, you think that thing's going to watch over you? Well, no, I don't think that. But they wouldn't leave home without it. Some run to sin, drink, gaming, worldliness. Some try to sneak out of town. There was a friend of mine who got in great trouble. They went on vacation. They told everybody they were going out west somewhere. And I can't remember what they said. He came back and he said, oh, we went to Las Vegas. And he's talking about everything that was there. And he it's just so glamorous to him, you know. And I felt, you know, this is one time God let their secret out. And we can try to fool people. We can't fool God. Some resort to their fellow men for advice and assistance and that are unwise will find themselves disappointed. Jeremiah 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Where is your comfort? Has this blessed volume, that is the Word of God, quickened you? We think about a couple of different Spurgeon. He said, I was questioning my spiritual life. I, who have so long been a preacher to others, entered a little rustic assembly, and an unlettered man preached the gospel. He preached it heartily. My tears began to flow. My soul leaped at the very sound of the word of the Lord. What a comfort it was to me. How frequently have I thought of it since. The word did not revive, the word did revive, excuse me, me. My heart was not dead to its influence. I was one of those happy people who know the joyful sound. The assurance was bright in my soul. The word had quickened me. I thought, here's Spurgeon been preaching for several years, and I can't remember now how many years he'd been preaching. Had the tabernacle there and hundreds of people coming there. And if you know anything about Spurgeon, you know he had deep depressions. And he went to this church, and those that would have counted as a small church, they, you know, he said a rustic church. Really what they're saying is, oh, yeah, this church over there somewhere. And the preacher, he wasn't lettered. He didn't have education. He's just out there preaching. And God used this man to encourage the heart of Spurgeon. He took comfort from the Word of God. And that's what we're to do. What energy a text can breathe into a person. There is more divine sentence than a huge follies of human composition. We think of all Shakespeare and all the things that people just holler about and rave about in this new movie and this, that, and the other that people rave over. But the Bible is the essence of the truth. It is the mind of God. It is the wisdom of eternity. And by every word of God, men are made to live and are kept in life. Yes, we are not to depart from the Word of God. David said that he kept the law. He didn't depart from it. And he's seen all around him is departing from it. And people say, well, we're not under law, as I mentioned during the message, but we are under the Word of God. Because this is how God speaks to us. Some people have visions, and I've heard visions upon visions, and I think to myself, you know, if it's against Scripture, then it's not from God. If you have an idea that pops in your mind, you say, well, I believe this is what God had me do, and it's contrary to this. It's not God. The point I'm making is this is where we, if we will, we go for advice and wisdom and understanding, and those things that we fall into along the way and that we think, well, surely God's in this. If He's not according to this, He's not. Now, sometimes it's a question, and that's where we have to do a lot of prayer and make sure this is what God would have us to do.